chapter 9. Hebrews 9 is a difficult chapter, but once you understand how the author of Hebrews looks upon the Old Testament, the tabernacle, its furniture, its composition, and then you read the book of Hebrews, then you begin to understand just why he is interpreting the things the way he does. And I want to emphasize that a little bit for you tonight and show you some other wonderful things from this chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, we read last week through 10, and it says in verse 11, "But Christ, having come a high priest of the greater and more perfect tabernacle." Notice, there are two tabernacles. One is greater than the other. And one of these tabernacles is not made with hands. But we read that Moses had his workmen with their hands to make the earthly tabernacle. That is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place. And that means the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption. Notice the two words. He entered in once, and he obtained eternal redemption. Four, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that had been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant. For what cause? Because of all the things we've read about him, going into the holiest of all, once for all. For this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Please notice, you have both here and in Romans chapter 3, reference to the sins committed in the Old Testament and God's provision for those 10 sins. Look at it again. Verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. And so, it was still there. It was still in existence, covered, but there, waiting to be dealt with. It says, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Wherefore, even the first covenant hath not been dedicated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you with. Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with blood. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And apart from shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself. And listen to this beautiful translation. Now, to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once it's the consummation of the ages. That's what this word is that's translated differently in your King James. Now once at the end of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed, and the word is, it's laid up, for men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him, unto salvation. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the light that was the possession of yours for all the years until Christ came. The law was given by Moses, such illumination. But now, Father, what light they had, now that grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ, how much more light there was in the Old Testament that any of them ever grasped, and how much light we have shed upon it. We thank you. And so with this fullness of light, we pray that we may understand the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ in a fullness and in an exactness that we never have before. Let us be grounded in these things, we pray. So help us to that end this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Inasmuch as there are so many passages that are looked upon in so many different ways, what I shall do is to give you what conclusions I have come to about those passages and think of them that way. And if someone else gives you a better interpretation that is more in harmony with Scripture, then you believe that interpretation. But come and tell me, because I probably have already read that interpretation. What I want to do, and I've copied this down for you, do you remember how I told you about the word parable, figure, likeness, copy, all of those words? Well now, if there was a likeness, then two things are compared. If there was a copy, there are two things that are compared. If there is a type, there are two things that are compared. And for that reason, all of these words that I'm going to give you, I'll simply pronounce them for you in the original, and it'll be on the tape, I'm thinking. And then if you're really interested, you can look up that word and see how it's translated differently throughout Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament. But what we see from this is that Hebrews is not a book that just starts explaining things, but he will look upon something that has been given us that is visible and tangible, and then he will give us the interpretation of what it is like, that of which it is a copy. And these are some of the words. I jotted them down so that they might be of permanent value to you. The word eupadigma, skia, aphamoia-o, hamoia-o, parabole, cupos, anticupon, and acon. Now, all of these words, they mean nothing to you, but all of these various words he uses because he's going to compare one thing with another. He doesn't use just one for comparison, but all of these. Now, listen the sum of the translations from these words. Order, likeness, figure, example, shadow, image, parable, pattern, figure, copy. Isn't that remarkable? All of these words, and when you have a chance and you can think on them as a whole, you will say, why, This book is full of comparisons. Yes. And the thing that we are dealing with that is compared in chapter 9 is the tabernacle and the priesthood. Because our Savior is compared not only to these things we are considering tonight, but he's also compared to angels, that anything that is of importance, like Moses, the prophet of God, he's greater than Moses, but he is compared to the tabernacle tonight to show us its spiritual significance. And that is why you have to understand these words that I've given to you if you're going to grasp the spiritual significance of what is given us in this chapter that we're considering tonight. All right. Having said that, I showed you, and I can't repeat over and over again, but I told you that in giving us an interpretation of the tabernacle, he told us what the mercy seat signified. It is Christ, our propitiation, the propitiatory. And he told us what the fine twine linen was, the veil which was his flesh. And from there, this is what we did. We said, well, if the fine twine linen is Christ, then probably the rest of the material is Christ as well. And I told you about that last Lord's Day morning, some of the things. If one of the pieces of furniture signifies Christ, then probably the other pieces signify Christ, and I showed you that as well. So what you do is to look at the tabernacle, the way it's described, its dimensions, its composition, and look at that and see it exactly, what its composition is, because God consistently interprets Christ in the light of the sameness of the materials of which the tabernacle is made. He doesn't say fine twine linen, it means Christ's flesh, his humanity here, and then it means something else somewhere else. But he consistently does that. All right. Not only so, but I want you to see another thing that is not only typical in the tabernacle, its composition, but also the ritual and the activity of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And that is why I'm going to take time to tell you this, because it was so remarkable that no one who looks at the tabernacle and sees how it's interpreted in the New Testament without any force, without any perversion, without any twisting of Scripture, Christ emerges. Not only the material and the furniture, but also the activity of the priest signifies the Lord Jesus in geographical locations. Because I told you that the altar of burnt offering, when the sin offering was put upon it, it can only signify Christ outside the city of Jerusalem. That's where he was crucified. You have this animal that was slain there, and then if it was a sin offering, it was carried without the gate. You say, without the gate, that's strange. Here is the altar, the brazen altar. Why would it be offered there and then taken without the gate? Because God is showing us two truths. The same way, and I'll mention this tonight in case I did not tell you last week, you have the golden altar of incense, and that's stationary, but you have the golden censer as well, and that is portable. You have the animal that was sacrificed at the altar, a burnt offering, and that animal is taken outside because God wants to show you two truths, and you have the golden altar of incense, stationary, but God wants to show you that it's not going to stay there forever, but the same function of the golden altar of incense became portable when the coals and the incense were put upon that censer and taken into the holiest of all. God telling us two truths, and he had to use two articles of furniture to do it. That's why there is difficulty when you read there was a censer, and yet so little is said about that censer. It is simply the golden altar of incense in a portable form. Now, this. I want to show you something that is so remarkable, because we've had over and over again, Christ entered into the holy place. Once for all, he went into the holy place. He's there. But now, once again, look at verse 27, because Christ is made in the likeness of his brethren, for as much sin as the brethren are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. Notice the similarity in verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So here is death, but that's not the end. There is the judgment, a decision about the life they live. So it says, Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, that's the death of Christ, and what's going to happen after that, there is the judgment. And the judgment of Christ took place immediately, because the Father said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And instead of the judgment for Christ, Christ himself turns out to be the judge. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. But here is what is so fascinating. Look, it speaks about Christ also, having been offered, or once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. This was the action of the high priest on the day of atonement. He did something different from the other days. 2 days, he did things differently. On the day when he was going to take out the ashes, ashes show that a sacrifice has been accepted and completely consumed. And so the fire has completed the work upon that animal, and now the ashes are left. Of all things, the priest had to put on special garments, linen garments. That's all that he could wear. The linen breeches, everything about him was linen when he took out the ashes. One other time, that same thing appeared. On the Day of Atonement, the priest who ordinarily wore, and you'll find this in Exodus, and for the sake of time, I'll simply tell you, God said, when you make garments for Aaron, make him garments of glory and beauty. And so if you saw Aaron ordinarily, he would be wearing garments of glory and beauty. Various colors, various shapes, various designs, various significances, but on the day when the ashes were taken out, and on the Day of Atonement, he only wore one kind of clothing, that is linen, pure linen, from head down to the bottom of his feet. Pure linen. Why? We'll see in a moment. It says these are his holy garments. It shows Christ, the one without sin, no impurity about him. He is pure like linen, spotless, no sin. And therefore, when Christ was crucified on the cross, this is that priest in that linen garment from head to foot. Why? Man said, he blasphemes. He is a deceiver. He leads the people astray. And God said, he is without sin. He is immaculate. And so that's what he did. But what happened was this. You'll find that after he had gone in and offered the sin offering, sprinkled the blood of the sin offering in the Holy of Holies, in that linen garment, it said he came out into the holy place. He came out and took off those linen garments, and then he put on his other garments, his garment of glory and beauty. And then he went out to where the people could see him. Now think, we've had Christ going in again and again. But now notice, the last verse in the chapter says that Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, that's Christ going in on the cross and then entering heaven by his own blood, that's Christ in the linen, it says, he shall appear a second time apart from sin. And all those linen garments that said Christ was made sin for us. Him who knew no sin, the one in the linen garment, was made sin for us. As soon as that work is completed, the high priest took off that linen garment, put on his garments of glory and beauty, and then he came out, and the people saw him, and he offered the burnt offering. Now, it says that for us that wait for Christ, he shall appear a second time apart from sin. And that is precisely what our Savior is going to do. When he comes back, he'll not have on that linen garment because he has nothing else to do with sin. You'll find that now he comes back in glory and beauty. And it says he's coming back to be glorified, to be marveled at in that day. So this is why there is such excellency and such perfection as you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it is impossible that this thing, thrown together by man, haphazardly, full of flaws, full of imperfections, how is it that Christ keeps coming up just as he was set forth in the Old Testament, the life that he lived in the New Testament? This is what God wants us to see. And I had to bring that to your attention. And just to see it, something similar, not exact, but similar, Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, went into the holy place to offer incense. And it says the people were waiting without for him to complete his work and then come out from his work and pronounce a blessing upon him. It says that in Luke. He was waiting and they wondered why he stayed in so long. And here we are wondering why the Lord Jesus is so long in heaven. But understand, he that cometh will come and shall not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. So this is what I challenge you to do. I challenge you to look through the book of Hebrews and then to look at the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the furniture, the ritual, and your mind will be filled with likenesses, copies, types, examples, parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why God can tell us his nature, the life he's going to live, the death he's going to die, the glory that is his, and his return to earth apart from sin, the salvation, the men that wait for him. And it says here, he shall appear the second time. Translated differently, different ways in your King James. But listen to Philippians 3. It says this, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the Savior, and he is going to appear, and when he appears, all of the blessings that are spoken of in Hebrews 9 shall be our portion. He shall appear the second time apart from sin, and you'll find that he appears again and again, and it's the same Savior, and he's shown coming from heaven. Because now he is filled, he is exalted, he is glorified, he has on his garments of glory and beauty. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about the rest of this chapter. Look at 14. I'll just tell you a little bit about the difficult portions. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God? What it literally says is this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit... And some say, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. He's never spoken of that way. What you have in the Bible are references to things that are spoken of in different ways. Only one time do you have our Savior spoken of as the Living One. He calls himself in Revelation 1, the Living God. That's what it was in the Old Testament. Doesn't matter if it only occurs once. Here it is a second time. Something that the Holy Spirit is not called before. Because if you make this Christ's human nature, it's not an eternal spirit. Because Jesus did not have an eternal spirit. The Lord Jesus had a temporal spirit. He was conceived in the womb of Mary, and that's when his spirit began. But I told you that having begun, it shall continue forever. The permanency of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some are trying to bring this in, that this is Jesus' human spirit. And then, if not, they say, well, this is Jesus as the God-man. I checked all those things out. And if you look at it and try, if it had to mean that, well, but I looked up all the references to Christ and the Holy Spirit in his life, and it is so evident from Isaiah 61 that he quotes in Luke chapter 4, in Matthew 12, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to, and it tells all of the undertakings that Christ is to take. Why? Because of the Spirit of God being upon him. It says in Mark and in Luke, it says in Mark that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. It says after he was raised from the dead, he gave commandment through the Holy Spirit. And so I take it just as the Holy Spirit guided him his whole life long, from the time he was born until the time that he died on the cross. So the Holy Spirit was he who gave that guidance when he by the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God. And so if you can make it some other thing, try it. But from all the references to the Spirit of God throughout Christ's life, guiding, directing, empowering him, illuminating him, all of these things, and then you come to the last act in his life and they said, no, the Spirit didn't do that. I take it that the eternal Spirit guided him, just as to go into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, so by the Holy Spirit he offered himself without blemish unto God through the eternal Spirit. All right, there is a comparison now, and try as much as I could. There's only one way and only one conclusion I could come to about the likeness, the copy, the examples, the parables. There are some who refuse to believe that there is in heaven, spiritually, not made with hands, all of these things that God told Moses, I'm giving you the pattern of the tabernacle. Make sure that you make it according to the pattern that I give you. Why? Because the author of Hebrews tells us that pattern is a pattern of the things in the heavenlies. There was a tabernacle on earth, and there was a tabernacle, a spiritual tabernacle in heaven. And if you look to see the glimpses that God gives you, there will be no doubt to it. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne. And you read in the Old Testament that the mercy seat is the throne of God. And so that is in heaven in Isaiah 6. That's what Isaiah saw. And it says this, when he saw the Lord in his holiness, and the cherubim are there as well, just as on the mercy seat, it says that when he saw them, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord, Yahweh of hosts. And John 12 tells us he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this was said, it said that the angel went and with the tongs took a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips. And so this altar is in heaven and the mercy seat is in heaven. Whatever Isaiah saw, I do not know, but he saw not golden cherubim, but he saw actual seraphim. Here are the things that he saw, because you have angels, cherubim, seraphim, they're all angelic beings, different strata of these spiritual beings that God has made, and he saw those in heaven. And so for that reason, if I went to heaven, knowing what I did now, if I were permitted to visit it, then I would look in heaven, I would look for the lampstand, and I would look for the golden altar of incense, and I would look for the table of showbread, because it says that these were the things that were in the tabernacle on earth, and I would look for their spiritual counterparts in heaven. why would God make up all of these articles of furniture? And he says, make it according to the pattern I show you. And it says that Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself. And so, for that reason, when I get to heaven, if things have not been changed, I'm going to look and see just how God in heaven represented Christ as the lampstand, as the golden altar of incense, as the table of showbread, as the propitiatory. Because it says all of these things in heaven are pictured in these material things that he makes on earth. And so that is why some say it cannot be. It must be if there are two tabernacles and one is made with hands. Moses told them to make it with hands. And the other is made without hands. And the whole of the tabernacle in heaven spoke of Christ and his relation to sinful men. Which brings us to this. And I can only tell you what I think. Here is a remarkable thing. Why, in heaven, before Christ ever came to earth, would that tabernacle in heaven have a mercy seat that had to have blood sprinkled on it? Before man had ever sinned, I'm wondering, was that the way God's heaven was after creation? Was it anticipatory as to what man was going to do and what would be necessary to restore man to his Creator? However, when Moses received the pattern, all of these things were in heaven, and all of the furniture spoke of both the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and his coming again. And all of these things are found in type in this chapter. And so let us rejoice. You have the Old Testament doing some things. When a man sinned, he could offer material sacrifices and the blood would be shed and he would have cleanness sanctifying to the cleanness of the flesh. But God tells us his mind was never completely at ease. Why? For this reason. If I saw Aaron going into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, I could say my sins are gone only for a year. And if I sin, I have to go and take care of that sin, but only until you sin again. But it says Christ by one sacrifice hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it says we are sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And therefore, my conscience can have peace. Why? I am aware of the thoroughness, the efficacy of the death and precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says concerning that new covenant, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Well, if they're not going to be remembered anymore, what about Aaron going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement? God says, under this new covenant, it will be unnecessary. I have another priest. I have Melchizedek, and he is going into the Holy of Holies once for all. And then that is the eternal dealing with sin. Now, there's ever so much more, but I've given you suggestions, and you can think on these things and work them out for yourself.